Our reading this morning is from Psalm 32 and Proverbs 28:13. Psalm 32 says, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart." And Proverbs 28:13 says, "Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy."
So we will be looking both at Proverbs 28:13, that principally, and Psalm 32. Will you pray with me? So we come to you now, Father. We want to hear your voice. And so for this, we need your help. Will you send your Spirit to make your word clear, desirable, powerful as it comes to us? We wait upon you and we need you. So hear and act and speak. For the sake of Jesus, amen. So we are in the very last sermon in our very brief series on Proverbs. Proverbs is about wisdom. The book opens with these words, "to know wisdom." And wisdom, of course, is not to be confused with academic accomplishment or even just intellectual progress, but wisdom in Proverbs is learning how to live. Learning how to live. And in Proverbs, there is a granularity, a specificity. It's not just in general, we want to be wise, but there's this practicality for life filled with case studies in this situation, in that situation, if you're troubled by this, and in all of these different specifics, the book of Proverbs is teaching us how to live wisely. So in pharmaceutics, you study how to get the drug in your body, and there are different delivery vehicles. You can take a pill or a capsule. You can drink a liquid. You can have an injection. You can have it delivered intravenously. There are different delivery vehicles to get the drug to where it can do something for you inside your body. In the book of Proverbs, there's a very specific delivery vehicle for helping us learn how to live, and it is, I'm not going to surprise you, the delivery vehicle is a proverb. A proverb is a brief, pithy statement of truth or advice, and in the book of Proverbs, we have a whole book of proverbs. The genius of Proverbs is that a proverb requires you to think or engage. You just can't float through reading Proverbs. You just can't skim them and say, oh, I got, got that chapter. You have to think about it. Some of them are not immediately clear. Some proverbs are, they seem contradictory. They seem downright wrong. You gotta think in order to understand what is being said in the proverb. And since it takes such reflection to see the point, proverbs become memorable. You have to think through it. So it's sticky, like cat hair. You've been to our house, and every one of you has left with cat hair attached to your clothing. That's what a proverb is like. It sticks with you. My wife has osteoporosis, which reduces bone density, which means your bones break more easily. For this, she takes calcium supplements. Now, she has made this one of the most amazing, life-changing, transformative discoveries that a human being could encounter. Lorraine has begun to use, for the last couple of years, calcium gummies. Calcium delivered to you in the delivery vehicle of a gummy. And these things are like the size of a horse pill. But you're not supposed to swallow them whole. No, you're supposed to chew them. And they're gummies, so you chew and chew and chew them, delighting in the flavor and texture of the gummy. It's the only way you're going to ingest calcium is to chew it slowly and carefully. And you know what? Calcium has never been so fun. Some people have to remind themselves to take their pill every day. Lorraine has never missed a day with calcium gummies. Well, proverbs like calcium gummies are designed to be carefully chewed. As you enjoy the flavor and texture, the meaning slowly soaks into your system. So we've been sampling sticky statements for the last 6 weeks as we've been looking at Proverbs with the goal of thinking deeply and absorbing these practical truths as we seek to learn how to live. One last one today, Proverbs 28:13. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. First, the issue. What's the issue? What's this proverb about? Well, look at it. You've got two parallel statements, right? Whoever conceals his transgression will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. On the one hand, concealing transgression, the opposite of it is to confess, to be open about the sin. And the outcomes also are opposite. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper. And the outcome of the opposite action, he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Now, both of these parallel statements revolve around a single topic, sin, transgression. It's mentioned in both halves. Whoever conceals his transgressions, he who confesses and forsakes them. This proverb revolves around the topic of sin. And the assumption here is that we all sin, right? It's everybody's, whoever conceals his transgressions, whoever you are, you got some. Or if you confess and forsake them, they're yours as well. It's all about sin, and the assumption is that we all sin. Ecclesiastes 7:20, surely there's not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. And sins are always against God. It's God's law, And if we break God's law, we have sinned against him. Every sin is against God. And sometimes it's also an offense against another person. And because sins or offenses disrupt relationships. Well, okay, the issue. It's about sin. Moving to the question. What's the question about this business of sin? Well, it's what do we do? What do we do with our transgressions? Okay, so we all sin, but how do we respond to our sins in the moment? In the aftermath, as you realize your sin and survey the damage, what do we do about that transgression? How do we live in this world where we sin against God and sin against others? The issue, sin. The question, what do we do about it? And now the alternatives. And this Proverbs 28:13 gives us two opposite choices. We may conceal our sins, or we may confess and forsake our sins. So let's look at each of those alternatives. First choice, as to what do we do with our sin? We may conceal it. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, meaning we hide our sins. We, instead of bringing it out in the open and dealing with them, we stick them somewhere where we hope nobody will notice. So what does it mean to conceal sin? How do we sometimes hide sin? And I'll give you three. And there are variations and there are other things, but I think these three give us a good handle on what it means to hide sin. The first way we may hide sin is to pretend it doesn't exist. Pretend it doesn't exist, like that never happened. We live in denial. I didn't do that. I'll just ignore it, and eventually the memory will go away, and I won't have to face what I have done. I'll just move on. The problem is you can't ignore sin. It's a real offense against a real God. And God holds us accountable. Paul said to the men at Athens, you know, in times past, God has ignored these sins, but there is a day when he will hold us all accountable and we will have to face our sins. God cannot ignore. That's why Jesus came. He came to deal with our sins, to pay the price of our sins. So we're going to flip back and forth from Proverbs 28 to Psalm 32 a bit. So our first flip is to look at Psalm 32, verses 3 and 4, illustrating what it means to pretend it doesn't exist. For when I kept silent, I refused to talk about my sin. I've refused to bring it to God. I pretended it didn't exist. And when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. Pretending sin doesn't exist. And when I did that, guilt ate me up. My bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Guilt, my personal experience of the real guilt that existed, it exists before God, ate me for lunch when I concealed my sin. I kept silent. First way to conceal sin is to pretend it doesn't exist. Second, I can pretend it's not sin. Okay, so yes, it happened. I did that, but don't take it so seriously. Not such a big deal. Not a sin, just an error of judgment. A little mistake. Nobody's perfect. Why beat yourself up? Could have been worse. All of which trivializes sin as if it's no big deal. In Psalm 32, again, we have an example, an illustration of the opposite of this, pretending it's not sin. In verse 5, David comes to confess his sin. He says it this way, and notice what he calls these actions, words, thoughts. 5 times, I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. He calls it sin, not an error of judgment, not a little slip up, not something that we just need to overlook. He calls it sin, outright, flat out sin. So there are two ways to conceal sin. One, pretend it doesn't exist, pretend it's not sin, or the third would be not to take responsibility for my sin. Not to take responsibility for my sin. Okay, it happened, and it is sin, but it's somebody else's fault, this whole rationalization deal. I got angry, yeah, but it was my wife. She provoked me. She's so argumentative. She's on me all the time. It's her fault that I got angry. Well, yes, I'm indulging lust, but what do I do so surrounded by these provocative temptations? I can't help myself. It was how I was raised. My father was lazy, bad model. My father never required me to work. So what am I going to do? Alcoholism runs in our family. My addiction is a sickness. It's a disease. It's not my choice. It's not sin. Not taking responsibility for my sin is a way to conceal what it really is. In Psalm 51, another of David's psalms of confession after his sin with Bathsheba, listen to how he confesses in the right way, in which he takes responsibility. Note the personal pronouns in the first couple of verses. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquities and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Here, David confesses sin in the right way. He owns it. This sin was my choice. I'm culpable. I'm responsible. It was me. He calls it And he owns his sin. Well, what is concealing sin? What does that look like? There are 3 answers to the question. Pretend it doesn't exist. Pretend it's not sin. Don't take responsibility for my sin. But back to the proverb, where does concealing sin take you? Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper. You will not prosper. Your unconfessed sins before God, and we already saw this in Psalm 32, where it said, when I was silent, for when I kept silent, my bones wasted away. Through my groaning all day long, day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. Here, the psalmist's unconfessed sins, the guilty conscience, the friend that God gives us so that we will know the evil of what we have done, this insistent voice within us, this unrelenting, this non-ignorable voice points to our guilt and reminds us of the reality of it. And David experienced physical weakness and disability and effects from his guilty conscience. Guilt has emotional and psychological effects, and it triggers many psychological disorders and fears and anxieties and insecurities. And all of those are God's gracious mercy to you for your good, to prompt you to deal with sin instead of to blow by it and let it go. But with this guilt, you will not prosper. It's like a sliver. You get a sliver and you have a lot of pain. Well, sometimes, but some slivers you do. And all of that is a stimulus for you to deal with the sliver so you don't end up with an infection. The good thing, the right thing to do is not to ignore the sliver, but to deal with it so that you will not end up with a much worse condition. Well, your unconfessed sins before God, the guilt of it causes you not to prosper. And for that matter, your unconfessed sins against others that you have ignored instead of reconciled. And then you end up with alienated relationships, and you are distant and awkward and no longer friends because you refused to deal with your sin. You've concealed your unconfessed sins. Not only do you end up with alienated relationships, but you end up with bitterness and anger against other people for what has happened. And this bitterness is a poison secreted from buried, unresolved differences or offenses. And this poison of bitterness affects your mind, how you think, and how you interpret all anything that this other person says or does to you. And it poisons your speech and other relationships because you will not deal with that sin against others. There too, you will not prosper. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper. Well, that's the first alternative. How do we deal with our sins? Conceal them. The second is to confess and forsake them. What does it mean to confess sin? Well, it's the opposite of conceal or hide. The verse makes that very clear. Whoever conceals his transgressions, but in contrast to that, he who is open about them and brings them up before God and confesses them. Bring it out into the open. Stop hiding and pretending. Yes, it's real. Yes, it's sin. And I own it. I have sinned against you, O God. The New Testament word for confess means to say the same thing as. So when we confess sin, we say the same thing about sin that God says about sin. We agree with God, and I call it sin too. Back to Psalm 32, when the psalmist in verse 5 confesses sin, he says, I acknowledged my sin to you. I was open about it. I did not cover my iniquity, no more concealing. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. No more keeping silent. Confess to God, confess to man. I have sinned against you when I fill in the blank. I take full responsibility for my words and actions, and whatever others did to me to provoke me is no excuse. I have sinned. Will you forgive me? Think about this. God does not ask for our confession to be informed. He already knows who you are, what you did, what you said, what you thought. So why are we confessing? It's for us. It's for our good. First, to free us from the guilt and to restore the fractured relationship. because sin always separates man from God. And when we have sinned against God, sin stands between us as a wall, as a shroud, as a barrier, as an impediment to an open relationship with God. And when I confess that sin, the wall is removed and my relationship with God is restored. Same thing happens in relationships with individuals. There is reconciliation or restoration of the relationship because of confession. Does God forgive my sin because I confess? No. He forgives because of Jesus. But my sin stands between me and God, rupturing the relationship, alienating me. And I confess to restore my relationship with my Father on the basis of what Jesus has done in taking my sin upon himself. So the second alternative to how do we deal with our sins is not to conceal, but to confess, to be open with God. But you notice the verse says something else. He who confesses and forsakes them will find mercy. Why does he say forsake? Because confession can be just words, just saying words, superficial, shallow, selfish. I feel better when I talk about it. Catharsis, venting. And yeah, I find some release in bringing it out in the open, but the disrupted relationship with God didn't change because my heart wasn't really in it. I didn't really own it. I have no fundamental desire to change, and God knows. Confess, and why it says confess and forsake. Confess and have a willingness to leave sin, an intent to leave sin, a desire to change or repent. Confess and forsake. Does that mean that God expects that I will walk away from that sin and never commit it again? No. Because it says, he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. If I had forsaken the sin and never went back to it again, I would deserve something from God. But no, my hope is the mercy of God. Because forsaking is not absolute. And what God does for me is not based on what I do, but upon what Jesus has done. Confess and forsake. Does that mean if we ever do the same thing again that we cannot be forgiven? No. God does not forgive us because of what we do, but because of what Jesus did. Maybe this is helpful from the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 87. What is repentance unto life? So hang with me. It's at the end, okay? Repentance unto life is a saving grace, whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin, an apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, does, with grief and hatred of his sin, turn from it unto God, catch this, with full purpose of an endeavor after new obedience. Not that he's going to be perfect, not that he's going to forsake sin completely and perfectly, but he has full purpose of an endeavor after new obedience. He has a heart for God, not for his sin. He's not treasuring his sin so he can go back to it. He wants to let it go. And when he sins again, he'll come and confess and forsake and find mercy again. Psalm 66:18, if I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. I got to be ready to let it go. Guess what? I'm a sinner. I'm going to sin again. Count on it. But I come to God not hanging on to my sin, but ready to let it go. Lord, help me. Lord, help me not to turn back to this stinking thing. Forsake. So where does confessing and forsaking take you? But he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Will obtain mercy. Psalm 32:5, I acknowledged my sin, etc., and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Here's a promise. Here's a promise. Confess and forsake, and I will obtain mercy. You feel so guilty. And you are. You feel so isolated. You feel so hopeless. But listen to this verse. Mercy, mercy from God will be yours if you will just confess and forsake. God will hear you. God will receive you. God will remove the guilt of your sin. Psalm 130, there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. How can that be? Well, it's not so clear in the Old Testament. But the central message of the New Covenant is that the Father, out of love for sinners, sends his Son who takes all my guilt, all my sin, and pays for it with the sacrifice of his life. My punishment has been absorbed by Jesus, and that's where mercy comes from. Jesus, the gift of the Father. Okay, this proverb is teaching us wisdom, teaching us how to live, teaching us what to do with our sins. So, what about you? What do you do with your sins? Have you been concealing them, ignoring them, trivializing them, excusing yourself? Will you step up to confess? And is there a sin? Is there a sin that you have been concealing? A lust that you've been indulging? Maybe pornography or a relationship that has gone too far or a bitterness against someone? And instead of letting it go, you keep sucking on it like hard candy instead of spitting it out in confession. Well, confess. Confess to the Father. Tell him all. Tell him all you've been. Tell him all you've done. Tell him all your failures. Tell him all your pitiful attempts to turn it around. Confess it all, and you will find mercy. He who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Mercy through Jesus, who has paid for you your sins so that you may be restored to the Father. And again, you may say, what if I can't forsake? Remember, we're not talking about perfect forsaking. We're talking about a full purpose of an endeavor after new obedience. God is going to give you mercy. Because we never deserve, we never earn. Our forsaking and confessing is never good enough. He always gives us mercy. And then maybe you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus. Wow, this is what the God of mercy, the Father of mercies is like. Yearning to give you mercy, yearning to restore you. Sinner, come and confess. And Jesus, through Jesus' blood and righteousness, you will receive mercy from God the Father. Let us pray. Father, here's where we live with our failures and our sins, our intentions that just never come to fruition. Lord, we need you, and we come to you confessing our sins, and we know that we do not have the power to let go of them, but through your Spirit, you give us, you enable us, you empower us, and so we come with full intent to let them go. Lord, give us mercy. We know you have through Jesus, and we know you will, so we trust in you, in Jesus' name, amen.